Susan sat in church and heard the testimony. She had heard this kind of testimony before, and as then, so now, it made her wilt inside. Justine Walden was telling about how her husband had become a Christian. Justine herself had become a Christian just a few months earlier, praying for her husband. He had just the week before placed his faith in Christ. As Susan heard that testimony, she was of course happy for them, but what about her husband? She'd been praying for him for over 15 years. When would he become a Christian? Though she felt alone, she wasn't. For there are many men and women, husbands and wives, who have likewise struggled for years caring so deeply about their spouses. Susan's husband wasn't a bad man. He frankly was relatively easy to get along with. But his lack of faith in Jesus Christ and her faith in Christ did put strains on the relationship. Not only did those differences make for difficult situations from time to time, but because she loved him as much as she did, she desired for him to know Jesus as she did. The Apostle Paul wrote to the churches of Asia Minor, now known as Turkey, to help them live in a culture and amidst a people who did not believe as those Christians believed, and amidst a people and a culture that often, in fact, made it difficult for them to live as Christians. Now, Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "Dear friends, live such good lives among unbelievers that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Now, to understand what living such good lives means, Peter goes on in the text to give three illustrations. And in all three of them, he gives the same basic instruction. If you want those around you to see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, Paul says, then submit. Submit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands." Would you now please stand in honor of God's word and listen, please, to the way that God says these things through the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to begin. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Father in heaven, we invite you by your Spirit to minister your word to us individually. We want to understand what it is that you would say to us today through this, your word. Help us, please, to hear you, to respond to you, for you are worthy of our obedience and our love. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. It is the last illustration of husbands and wives to which we come today in this ongoing study of the book of 1 Peter. Before looking at that last illustration a little more closely, I want you to notice something about all three illustrations. That is, whether it is Christians responding to governing authorities, back in chapter 2, or Christians responding to their masters, also in chapter 2, or here, Christian wives responding to their husbands, in all three illustrations, the apostle does not limit himself to discussing the specific situation. But in all three cases, he, after making his initial application, he broadens the application in other ways. In this illustration, the one before us today, the one that begins with wifely submission to an unbelieving husband, while that's the specific situation, the apostle quickly moves beyond that to talk about marriage relationships, whether one is a Christian or whether both are Christians. And for that matter, the principle applies even to others who are unbelievers and who know us. To the wives, he writes not only that they should be submissive to their husbands, but notice, please, that in that same context, he goes on to say, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. And to the husbands, he also goes on and writes, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Now, my point is that while the specific situation with which Peter begins is with a Christian wife living with a spiritually unresponsive husband, a non-Christian husband, Peter's instruction goes beyond that specific illustration. As I said, it seems to me that the instruction applies to any Christian living among unbelievers, particularly and when indeed it's a very close relationship, maybe most of all when it's in your own home. But beyond that, Peter further argues about the husband-wife relationship even when both are believers. So while the immediate application is to those wives who are in the hard situation of being married to an unbeliever, there is indeed something here for all of us. Now back to the immediate illustration that Peter's addressing. He said in verse 3:1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Now what you're going to hear in the next few moments runs very counter to the typical egalitarian interpretation of the husband-wife relationship. And I know that this is very controversial in our culture. And for that reason, I would like to attend almost exclusively to this particular text this morning and to work through it together so that we're quite clear about what God says through the Apostle Peter. As the word suggests, egalitarian teaching of the marriage relationship makes the husband and wife equal in all respects. That has a nice sound to it. But it ignores both, I think, the obvious differences between men and women and the God-ordained differences between husbands and wives. Governors and citizens, to go back to the earlier illustration that the Apostle Peter gives, governors and citizens are certainly equal in personal worth. But in fact, they have different roles in the relationship. Employers and employees are certainly equal in personal worth and value, but they certainly also have different roles in the relationship. Likewise, husbands and wives are equal in every way as to personal value and significance, but God has designed men and women to complement each other in the marriage relationship. In other words, there is full equality, but within that, there are real differences. I'm convinced that the major reason why this particular issue has become so sensitive in our culture is because that for centuries men have so abused this God-given role that they have become oppressive rather than complementary. That is, instead of there being a harmony of roles, there has increasingly become kind of a bullyism and a subjugation of women. But back to the text, as much as the egalitarian culture around us expects us to, I think, dumb down the word submit, I cannot find biblical authority for doing so. The word submit always implies a relationship of subordination. I didn't say inferiority, but I did say subordination. I think most of us have no difficulty at all saying that a citizen is in subordination to a governor. Most of us have no difficulty at all saying and understanding that an employee is subordinate to an employer. And so when the same word is used in the same context to describe the wife's relationship to a husband, it seems to me that we should expect it to mean the same thing, as difficult as that may be for our culture to swallow. Peter says, "I want wives to submit to their husbands." Now, something inside me tightens when I even say those words, because I know full well how wives have been horribly abused by husbands who verbally bludgeon their wives into submission and too often even use the Bible as the blunt instrument to do so. But as we have noted many times before, God never instructs husbands to make their wives submit. You cannot find that in the Scriptures. But He always commands wives to submit. In other words, it's not the action that a husband forces, but it is the position that a wife willingly takes. She places herself under her husband's authority. Now, Peter doesn't here address it, but the husband's authority is not unlimited, and it's not unquestionable. The wife is nowhere commanded by God to do whatever her husband asks. When her husband requests or demands something of her that is contrary to the expressed will of God. I reject that somewhat popular teaching of those who suggest that a wife is under her husband's covering and thus she must obey him no matter what he asks, because after all, he will be held responsible even for what she does. The Apostle Peter and the other apostles, I'm convinced, the New Testament writers, in fact, present women as moral, responsible agents who must sometimes place obedience to God even over the obedience to their husbands. And yes, deciding that, I'm understanding, can often be very, very difficult, because those decisions are not always black and white. Those decisions sometimes are made on very subjective bases. But here's the point. Her tendency, her disposition, her propensity is to yield to her husband's authority. It's conjecture, but I can imagine that when women became Christians in Peter's day, some of them were so caught up in their own relationship with the Lord appropriately and rather quickly saw the differences between their own relationship with God and the way their husbands were acting. And as the Apostle Paul said, there were some of them who apparently went so far as to be tempted to divorce their own non-Christian husbands. It's also possible that the husbands were jealous of their wives' newfound relationships in the church, or maybe they were angry about their wives no longer being willing to go along with them and the kinds of things they used to do together. And it's possible that the wives began to think that now that they are free in Christ, they don't need to put up with that nonsense any longer. But Peter says, wait. Even if you Christian wives are married to non-Christian husbands, be submissive to them. As much as is possible, place yourself under their authority. And then Peter goes on to tell them the benefit that may well accrue to such submission. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word — that's how we know they're non-Christians in this specific situation — if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Peter, in other words, says, and I think most of you understand this, that being a godly woman will be the most persuasive way there is to win over the husband to Christ. In fact, he contrasts their acting with their speaking. They may be won over without words. Most of us have learned that in the closest relationships, words are often the least effective way that we have of communicating our faith. It's not that we never say anything about Christ. It does not mean that we are absolutely silent, but we know that our lives, especially the way we treat others, especially those who are closest to us, it's the way we treat them that will be more persuasive than any other thing we could say or do. Someone wrote, the author, that is Peter, expects evangelistic success from Christian life lived in the power of the Word and representing its reality in the knowledge that one's life is a form of proclamation which can either affirm or deny the authenticity of the gospel. Through the years, I have watched a number of men and women live life in this way. I have watched them and have known them for years as they have lived with a spiritually unresponsive mate, and how they have simply lived as the Apostle Peter here tells them to live. They don't continually quote Bible verses. They live a changed and changing life and allow that to be the proclamation of the truth of the gospel. Or as Peter said it, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of their lives. What is it that the Apostle Peter says he wants the unbelieving husband to see? What does he want them to see? He said, I want them to see the purity and reverence of your lives. Her purity is her faithfulness to her husband. Her purity is her allegiance to her husband. She willingly defers to him, again, as much as is possible within the bounds of her greater fear of God. And the reverence that Peter talks about is precisely that. It is her fear of God. That word reverence means that godly, reverent fear. Remember, she is specifically told in chapter 3, verse 6, do not give way to fear. That is, she doesn't fear her husband. She fears God. Or as Peter said it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear of God. What the husband begins to see is that his wife's love, his wife's goodness, his wife's faithfulness to him are not threatened by her relationship with God, but in fact, increasingly, are the result of her relationship with God. It's because she fears God and submits to God's authority that she even dares to submit to her husband's authority. Now, it seems to me at this point in the text that the Apostle Peter broadens broadens the application from merely the Christian woman living with a non-Christian husband. In other words, Peter takes the opportunity that has presented itself now to talk even further about the husband-wife relationship, and specifically to talk about what a wife's submission actually looks like. Your beauty, he writes, chapter 3, verse 3, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way that holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, Peter is either a very foolish man, or else he is truly inspired by the Spirit of God in order for him to weigh in on the issue of women's fashion. But he does. No one, I believe, would ever suggest that Peter is arguing for a slovenly or dowdy appearance. But he is arguing against the motivations that have for centuries been behind excessive fashion. Some aspects of our culture have for years reduced women, and now more recently even men, to mere objects, clothing, body size and shape, jewelry including rings and tattoos and much else are the new measures of value. People today are sexy, or they're hot. Women especially seem to have too often internalized and even owned as their responsibility to somehow play to men's tendencies to view women as sexual objects or to have women simply be an expression of a man's wealth or his virility. Hence even trophy wives. Women seem to have played into that. It expresses itself sometimes in how women dress to attract men or even to compete with each other. Peter is calling for them to be modest, not seductive, attractive, but not provocative. But it's not only the sexual motivation behind some fashion to which Peter objects. There's also something else, and that is the sheer extravagance and waste of such appearance. It doesn't seem to matter whether a person is wealthy or a person is poor. They're often driven by the same value, that personal worth is somehow measured by appearances. I read this past week that Mrs. Laura Bush attended a function recently in an $8,500 Oscar de la Renta gown. Why? A man will dress in a $3,000 suit. Why? Or drive a $75,000 car. Why? Because we've bought into the idea that our value is measured by our appearance. But Peter says no. No, the beauty of a godly wife is measured not by externals, but, verse 4, by the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. I think it's somewhat of a play on ideas and words. It takes more and more makeup to cover the fading beauty of aging. Peter says the beauty of the gentle and quiet spirit of the inner person is unfading. I believe that Peter is here still describing what a wife's submission looks like. Look at verse 6. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands. Now back to that preceding verse. A godly wife's submission is what? Gentle and quiet. This gentleness is a humility. It's a kindness. It's a consideration of the other. It's an amiable friendliness rather than a brusqueness and bad temper. It is gentleness that doesn't insist on its own rights. It's not pushy or aggressive. And the quiet is a calm and peaceful spirit. It's not restless, it's not insubordinate, it's not pugnacious. Now, lest a woman begin to think that those kinds of descriptions make a woman sound weak and passive and too easily abused, consider what the text says in verse 5. This is the way that holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. Yes, they submitted to their husbands, but not because they first of all and most of all trusted their husbands, but because they most of all trusted God. And Peter says that what is humble and quiet and self-effacing to us is precious. It is even lavish in God's eyes. And so it puts the question, I think, very squarely before us. Who do we believe, the culture or God? The culture says, don't you dare take a submissive position. Don't you dare. You fight for every position you can possibly get. But God says, do be submissive. Who do we believe and who do we trust? Now, before Peter leaves the subject, he turns his attention to the husbands. Of the three illustrations that he uses in the larger context, governors and citizens, masters and slaves, husbands and wives, it's interesting, this is the only one where he turns the tables and speaks to the other side of the equation. I can't know this with certainty, but it seems likely that the Apostle Paul, knowing sinful male human nature, recognize that husbands, probably more than any others, would quickly take advantage of their wives if Peter wasn't very explicit about what their response should be instead. Husbands are nowhere in the Bible told to submit to their wives. I'm going to repeat that because even much of evangelicalism doesn't believe it. Husbands are nowhere in the Bible told to submit to their wives. Instead, they are called to a complementary role. They are called to lead. Now, Peter here doesn't address that particular side of the role, or that particular role. That's not his point. Instead, he goes immediately to the way that husbands ought to respond to their wives' submission. Listen to it, please. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. When he writes, be considerate as you live with your wives, he doesn't simply mean be a considerate kind of person. The literal translation is, live with your wife according to knowledge. I'm convinced that Peter is saying, there are a couple of things you should know and bear in mind. And here's what they are. First of all, treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, quite obviously, generally speaking, women are not as strong physically as men. And so at least the implication would be men never, never bully your wife. No husband should ever physically intimidate his wife. But I think it's more than that. This word weaker should also be understood in the way that Susan Fole writes it, and I like the way she says it. When a woman marries, she voluntarily accepts a position where she submits herself to her husband. Such a position makes her vulnerable, open to exploitation. Husbands are commanded to never, never take advantage of that. Now think about it, husbands. This woman has voluntarily submitted herself. How do you respond to that kind of love? Abuse it? Or guard it? And treat it as precious? The second command to husbands is this: treat their wives with respect as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Husbands, never, never forget that your wife is predestined by the same eternal purpose of God. Never forget that your wife is ransomed by the same blood of Christ. Never forget that your wife is living by the same grace of God. Never forget that she is called to the same importance and purpose and significance of life. That is, to be a servant of the Most High God.